Well, we're teaching on the manna, the lessons from the manna again. Go ahead and open up today to Deuteronomy 8, and you can open up to Luke chapter 12. Hallelujah. I just want to testify and let everyone know and let the devil know and let all you know it's wonderful not to have a care in the world. Isn't it wonderful that we can cast the whole of our care upon Him because He cares for us? And that very act is resisting the devil. The devil goes, roar! Roar, I'm going to get you! No, you're not. No, you're not. I resist you. How are you going to resist me? I'm stronger than you. Well, I'm going to cast the whole of all that care you're roaring at me. I'm going to cast it right on the Lord. You just deal with Him. How will that be? And I'm free from all care. Glory to God. It is wonderful to be free. Say it with me. It's wonderful, to be free, of all care. I cast the whole of my care upon the Lord. He cares for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, when do you say that? Only when everything is perfect. Only when things are right. Only when everything your eye can see is just the way your flesh wants it. It's okay to say it then. Glory to God. It's okay to say it then. But I think it even gives more glory to God when the waves are boisterous on the sea and you're doing everything you know to go across to the other side. You're doing exactly what God called you to do as best you know how. And you're doing your best and that great storm has come. And it looks like certain death. Now what are you going to say? It is wonderful to have no care. I just, in the name of the one who cares for me, peace, be still. We're going to the other side. Hallelujah. Tulsa is in revival. You didn't know I was talking about that. You didn't know I was talking about revival? Hallelujah. Daisy said, we sure did. Deuteronomy 8. Now, again, the reason I keep coming to Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 8 was the key chapter. For years, I had little nuggets of these lessons from the manna. I'd studied the manna in the Old Testament, and I could see certain things that God was doing with the manna, how He designed it to teach Israel about His nature. And then a long time ago, several years ago, I saw where Paul referred back to the manna over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he was talking about, the Jewish Christians over in Israel. There was a famine going on. They were suffering. And so he was taking up offerings from all these churches. And he was exhorting the Corinthians to be a participant in this. And in the course of it, he says there, this is just a quick review. He says, I'm not desiring that you be burdened while other men be eased, but that now, at this time, your abundance might be a supply for their lack. That at a future time, if you're in lack, their abundance would be a supply for your lack. And that there might be an equality. And then he quotes from the manna. He quotes from Exodus 16, 18. He says, Exodus 16, 18. He says, those that gathered much had nothing over. Those that gathered little, they had no lack. That's the principle. And I thought, Paul is applying these principles from the manna. This is even before the law. This is early on, right after they came out of Egypt. And he's drawing these same principles from the manna over into application for New Testament, let's just say it this way, New Testament, born again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians. And he says, these lessons from the manna apply to you. I'd never heard anything like that in my life. So I started going back and checking these and meditating on these lessons from the manna. And what held it up for years was I didn't understand Deuteronomy 8. I kept thinking that Paul was equating the manna with our paychecks. And he's not. That's not the answer. Have you noticed? Your bread doesn't come with the dew every morning when you go outside your front door. Have you noticed that? No, it's not the manna itself. It's the lessons from the manna. He trained this group of Israelites who were this was the group that was going to go to war and actually possess the land. And he was training them by these lessons from the manna so they would know him and be able to face the giants. Okay? Enough review. Here we go. So Deuteronomy 8. Now you got to understand this. Let's read it again. Starting in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do it? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. Now here it is. You could summarize everything he said so far right here. All of that was for this purpose. You wanna win the war, do you? You wanna have revival? You wanna live the abundant life? You gotta know this. Man does not live by bread alone. But by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Let's say it this way. You better learn that your circumstances do not dictate your life.
Amen.
You, if you're going to live the abundant life, you're going to learn to trust God's word. Right in the face of all contradictory circumstances, you will learn to live. I think about Jesus when he was tempted. Here he is. He fasted for 40 days to get his flesh under subjection, which, as if it wasn't already, just to make, I think he really did it as an example to us. But anyway, when he was faced, not just with a demon, but with Satan himself, what he used one weapon, didn't he? One weapon. Here the enemy comes with all these temptations. Time and again, what does he say? It is written. He overcame. He conquered. He was victorious because he learned, I live by God's word. Doesn't matter what you say, I live by God's word. If you're going to live the abundant life, if we are going to live the abundant life, we are going to learn no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what the strongholds are, no matter what the problems are. I live by God's word. Hallelujah. All right? Well, but now the wilderness, that was the purpose of it. God was teaching and training them, but the wilderness was never God's best for his people. He didn't promise Abraham, again, that he was going to give to his descendants a wilderness where nothing would grow. Now look at God's mind. Come on down here for teaching's sake. He says, verse 7, For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, it says here, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. None of these occupations were available to them in the wilderness. Nothing would grow there. Even if they found a little place, little patch of dirt where something would grow, they have to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. You could plant it on Tuesday, the cloud moves Wednesday, how are you going to harvest? So God fed them supernaturally, taught them many lessons, which we've already covered on those lessons of the manna. But his best for them was not that kind of a life. Last week we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam did not eat manna. God provided for Adam before he ever made man. He made this just like a woman prepares ahead of time and prepares the room where the baby will sleep and purchases the crib and gets the clothes and all of those things and everything is ready. God did that. He made the earth and He made this garden and He put every kind of fruit-bearing tree in it so that there would be absolute abundance for Adam, and then He puts Adam in there. But notice Adam doesn't lean up against the tree. Think apple. No, let's don't say apple. Let's pick something else because everyone thinks apple is a forbidden fruit. He thinks banana. Just, you know, like snap his fingers. Just a thought. Banana. And God just suddenly materializes a banana right in his mouth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that tastes good. I think I want an orange now. Orange. And that just materializes in his mouth. Is that the way it works? Didn't he have to get off of his blessed assurance and go to the tree? In other words, he had to go take full advantage of the opportunity God made available to him. Jesus said it this way, your father feeds the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, yet your father feeds them. But do you notice they don't sit in the nest while God drops corn in their mouth? Don't they have to leave the nest and don't they have to make use of the opportunities to eat that their father, their creator has provided for them? That's exactly what God is doing here. Now look, He says, I'm going to give you opportunities in this promised land. You didn't have any of these opportunities in the wilderness. Some of you, you're going to become, look at verse 8, you're going to become wheat farmers. Some of you, you're going to have ground that's really good for growing barley. Some of you, you can start vineyards. Some of you is going to have fig trees, pomegranates. Some of you is going to be in the olive oil business. Some of you is going to be beekeepers. There's even things beyond agriculture. There's going to be mining operations. You can start mining operations and dig iron out of these mountains. You're going to be able to be producers of brass, which then now that produces all kinds of occupations. You can plows. You can make all kinds of tools. You can make weapons. You can do even things for the temple. You can make all kinds of things. In other words, God says, I'm going to give you a land of opportunity where you can go and be prosperous. And notice it's God's idea. Come on down here. This is so important. I know we're taking up some review time, but this is so important. Now watch this. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. And again, I remind you, don't let anybody put you under the law of Moses. That's all they had. They didn't have an internal conscience from a born-again spirit. They had that sin nature. They did not have the opportunity to be born again. They had no internal law to guide them. What they did, it was called the law of sin and death. And if you followed it, that's what He's going to produce. So God gives them an artificial conscience, an external law. Here's a guide for you to walk by. Don't steal. Don't lie. Okay? All right? So today to you, He would say, pay attention to that new nature I put on the inside of you. You don't need somebody telling you it's wrong to steal. If you're born again, you already know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to sleep around. Don't be telling me otherwise. If you don't know, you need to get saved. There's a conscience, there's a voice on the inside that's part and parcel with the new nature. So that's what He would say to us today. But beware lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and now notice what God has on His mind. Y'all do understand that this is God speaking through Moses. Look what God wants for His people. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses. Everyone say out loud, goodly houses. Say not a shack. Say not a tent. They've lived in tents for 40 years. I bet a goodly house sounds pretty good to somebody who's lived in a tent for 40 years. I bet a new set of clothes would sound pretty good to a woman who's worn the same clothes for 40 years. And for an old boy like me, I tell you what, now, a bucket of KFC would sound pretty good after eating manna for 40 years. I like sopapillas as well as the next guy, but give me some KFC once in a while. God wants He wants abundance for this people. Now watch this. It's good, goodly houses. Now look, verse 13. When thy herds and thy flocks, now this was an agricultural, agrarian type society. Today it would be other things, but when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, how about this? Can you relate to the next ones? This is God talking. He's saying, your silver is going to multiply. Everyone say, amen.
Amen.
God's talking to you. He says, your gold is going to multiply. Everyone say, amen. Amen. It's God talking to them. Your gold, your silver be multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Everyone say, amen. But he says, beware that thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And for several verses here, he reminds them again how he led them in the way. Don't forget these lessons. Don't forget who fed you out there. Why? Because verse 17, this is it. Don't forget all those lessons. And forget, and you begin to say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Dave likes it. Don't you ever look at your hand and say, you're the one that's feeding me. Don't you do it. Whose hand is it? It's the Lord's hand. He sent you the manna in the wilderness, and he's sending you these opportunities in the promised land. Yeah, but I'm really good at my job. You better give God thanksgiving for that. Yeah, but, you know, I told you again, it's that old movie called Shenandoah, Civil War movie. Jimmy Stewart was in it. If you're nodding your head, you're aging, you're showing your age. Again, in that movie, you know, it was back in right at the beginning of the Civil War, and he had a big family. He had a big old long table there, and they had it all decked out. It reminded me of my grandfather's farm, how it'd be when family reunion time. And I mean, they got them... That table was covered with all the good stuff. Now, we're not talking health food's okay, but here we're talking fried chicken. We're talking mashed potatoes and gravy. We're talking corn on the cob, the kind you lather up with butter so when you bite in it, the juice runs down both sides of your mouth. Glory to God. We're talking bread pudding. Hallelujah. We're talking sweet potato pie. Glory to God. So he got all this on this table, and this is the way it was in that movie, and here's Jimmy Stewart's attitude. There, said, well, I guess we're supposed to say grace. Bow your heads. Well, God, you know, we're the ones that found this land. We're the ones that cleared the trees off of it, moved all the rocks off of it. We're the ones that plowed in the hot Tennessee sun. Or Virginia, I think it was Virginia. This hot sun out here. Plowing this ground and getting it ready. We sowed the seed. We are the ones that had to keep the rabbits and the varmints and the weeds out of it. And then we had to go out and gather it all up. And we shucked the corn and we did all that work. And we canned all this. And we did all the work. But I guess we're supposed to give you thanks anyway. Boy, now that is not exactly the wrong attitude to have. By the way, by the end of that movie, Jimmy Stewart learned a few things. But anyway, let's go on. Don't be like that. I'm prosperous because of who I am. No, you're prosperous. You're alive because of who he is. Hallelujah. All right. I was meditating on this. I could see God's mind through this, God's heart, His plan. He wanted them to have abundance. Now again, God is the one saying, I am going to bring you into this land of opportunity. Wheat farmers, barley farmers, etc., etc., etc. Your gold is going to be multiplied, your silver. Be honest, as I was meditating all of this, I was going, God, the next thing is over Deuteronomy 28, and blessed going in, blessed coming out, blessed in the city, blessed. I've been through all that, God, and it nearly got me killed years ago. I've already been down that route. And he says, yeah, but nobody taught you the lessons from the manna. Now hold your place there and go to Luke chapter 12. Because all of that in Deuteronomy 28 is true too. Now here today is going to show you the balance. This is the balance, the heart of God. Let's look at this guy. See, because in those days, I remember the prosperity messages, and I needed to prosper. And God's not against me prospering. Can you see that? Your gold is... That's His words. Your gold will be multiplied. Your silver will be multiplied. He's not against all that. It's His idea. He's the one bringing them into the promised land. But in those early days, man, when I'd go to those prosperity teachers, and they'd show me things like that, and Deuteronomy 28, we just take the blessing side, never the cursing side, only the blessing side. Y'all know what I'm talking? Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, and all of those things. But, man, I'm telling you, the end result of that was not real good. And let me show you why. This is why. See, if you only think about that side of it, boy, I mean, you can get hyped up. I used to get really hyped up. Oh, man. Our gold is going to be multiplied, Sue. Our silver is going to be... She goes, yeah, baby, it is. Goodly houses. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. We're into this, you know. Glory to God. But then you go over to the New Testament, and it's like Jesus would just throw cold water, a bucket of cold water on you. You know, just seemed like... Look at Luke chapter 12, and look at verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And I'd go, man, what about blessed in the city, blessed in the field? What about my gold being multiplied, my silver being multiplied? What about goodly houses? We'd like a goodly house, please. By the way, those were in the days when we were living in the Roach Hotel. It was anything but a goodly house. First time Aaron ever saw it, we drove up in the driveway, and the garage, I mean, this old house hadn't been painted since Noah's Ark, I don't think. I mean, it was... ugly old house with the garage door. It was a single car garage, and the garage door was just, you know, it was half off, hanging at an angle, and weeds had grown all over the place, and just, it was horrible looking. I don't think the windows had ever been washed on this house. I mean, it was horrible. We drove up in the driveway. Erin's in the car, and she looks at it, and here's, boy, this just warms a father's heart to hear this from your child. Her first thought, her first words was, she knew he was moving in there. By the way, we were moving from in those days, a $100,000 house then. I don't know what it'd be worth now. A very nice place. It's what religion will do to you. I had to conquer some strongholds. Anyway, her first words when she saw it, oh, Daddy. Made me feel so proud. And it's not her fault. It was my fault. The strongholds were in me. All right, I've been in the ditch on both sides of this highway. I think I'm finally headed down the center of the road, and I want you to go with me. Amen. I've been in the ditch on both sides. I've been in a ditch where God wants you poor, don't want you having nothing. I got out of that ditch, went right straight to the ditch on the other side. God wants you rich, wealthy, and that's the end of that. You know, and I'm telling you, they're both a ditch. Now, God does not change. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is giving them the transition thoughts concerning abundance. He wants them to remember the lessons of the manna as He brings them into this land of opportunity. All right? And it sounds like He wants you to have goodly houses and gold and silver and for your wheat farms to do well and all of this. It sounds great. But then we get over into the New Testament, listening to He who is the manna. Jesus is the living manna. If anybody understands this, it's Jesus. And here I am, you know, blessed in the city, blessed in the field. I am above and not beneath. I am the head and not the tail. I am this and I am that and I am this. And all of a sudden, Jesus cries out and says, Gary, beware of... There's a baby crying just as I said, Gary, and his baby went, wah! The preacher in the making over there, hallelujah. But right in the middle of all my prosperity thinking, Jesus, He just throws a bucket of cold water right on me. And He says, Gary, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And I go, they don't? Well, then what's the deal in Deuteronomy 8? What is the deal in Deuteronomy 28? Would you please help me with this? He says, sure. Pray in tongues. Years of meditating all this. Years of praying in the Spirit. Now, let's follow this guy. Let's follow this guy in Luke chapter 12. Because Jesus doesn't just give us that statement. He lays out this story that fills in all the blanks, if you understand it. And if you meditate, if you make this bridge, Dave keeps calling this these teachings of the manna, it's a bridge. And I'm really seeing that it is. It's a bridge because God doesn't change. Now, His method of dealing with man changes, but He Himself does not. His motivations, His heart thoughts towards you don't change. He's doing us, whatever He's doing it so to bless us at our latter end, that we can have a hope and an expectation of goodness from Him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right, let's really look at this guy. Verse 16. And He spake a parable unto them. Now this parable is going to illustrate what Jesus means. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, bear with me for I probably didn't tell you to hold your place in Deuteronomy 8. If you didn't, it's okay. This guy is some kind of a farmer. He's a rich man, and he's a farmer. Do you understand that he's living in exactly the same dispensation as the people of Israel when they went into the Promised Land? The cross hasn't come yet. Jesus is teaching about this guy. And these principles apply to him. They apply to us. But this guy, he could be, I mean, he is a descendant of those who came in and possessed the land. The whatever ground he's farming, that land has been passed down father to son, father to son, father to son. And how we know that, according to the laws that God gave Israel, every debt was to be canceled every 7 years if they were in bondage, but then every 50 years, it was a nationwide release of debt. And even if you had sold the land of your inheritance because you'd been in trouble, in bondage, if you sold it on that year of 50th year of Jubilee, everybody was restored back to their original inheritance. I mean, that land, when God gave it to them, was theirs forever, them and their descendants. Amen? There would be no perpetual poverty in Israel. That's part of God's mind, too. No perpetual debt. Well, anyway, but the point is, can you see that this man, he is a descendant of one of these very people that God was talking to back here in Deuteronomy 8? What did God say back in Deuteronomy 8 about, let's just, for teaching purposes, we know he's a farmer, could be wheat, could be barley, let's just say wheat. Let's get our mind thinking on something, say it was a wheat farmer. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. Well, what did God say about farming back here in Deuteronomy 8? Verse 7 and 8 says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines. Well, what do y'all think? This guy's a farmer. What did God say? I'm going to bring you into a land where you can be a wheat farmer. When it says here that the land brought forth plentifully, God was glad. That's what God intended for the land to do. I can see God watching this guy as he goes out and it's springtime and they prepare the field. And this man has, what do you think? If he had 100 acres, I don't know, it doesn't tell us how much, but he's a rich man. If he had 100 acres, God made available to him in his inheritance, he's got 100 acres. What do you think? You think God wants him planting 5 and leaving the rest of it fallow? Hello? Remember one of the lessons of the manna? Don't lay around till noon and think you're going to get up and gather your manna then. That manna melted in the heat of the day. What's the lesson? You better take advantage of the opportunities I give you. Here the man's got 100 acres. And he's out there working it. And do you know God enjoys and fellowships with the man while he's working the ground? You remember last week we told you when God made man, he put him in a garden, not a temple? God enjoys fellowshipping with you while you work. Get last week's tape, we don't have time. But notice, when the ground brought forth plentifully, what did God say in Deuteronomy 8? This is the way, I can just see God going, yes, that's the way I made it. Of course it brings forth plentifully. I made the ground. I told you this was a good land, didn't I tell you? And I'm also glad that you plowed and took full advantage. If you have 100 acres, I'm glad that you used 100 acres. I want you to take advantage. I want you to use, make full use of the opportunity that I make available to you. God's glad. And he watched the guy work hard. God's enjoying this. Now work in this, you do know that work now is not exactly like work was before the fall. Now we have to do it by the sweat of our brow. I don't know how work was then. I've never lived before the fall. Have you? But there was some kind of work because God told Adam to tend and to keep the garden. That's again is on last week's tape. So God's always intended for there to be a fellowship between him and man right in the middle of the work. God enjoys that. All right? God was glad, and the man was glad that the ground brought forth plentifully. But now, I can watch God through this whole process. He's watching the ground work on the seed. He's going, yes, this is the way I made the ground. This man's a pretty good steward. He has 100 acres as his inheritance. And boy, he's making full use of it. He's plowed the ground. He's even providing employment. He's got a lot of field hands, people that work for him, and they're making a living for their families. This is very good. This is what I wanted. This is good. I can hardly wait till this crop comes forward and see how this man employs the lessons from the manna. Because this abundance, obviously, he can't. I mean, he has no use for all of this surplus that's going to be produced. God says, I'm looking forward to the day that the harvest comes in. And we see how this man remembers the lessons from the manna to distribute to those who are in need. Now you're going to see the problem. Because when the harvest comes, look at verse 17. This man thought within himself. Now notice all the I's and the my's and the we. Notice the selfishness. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. What is the lesson? What is Jesus really teaching here? He's not saying it's wrong for the ground to produce abundantly. He's not saying it's wrong for you not to be good at your job. He's not saying it's wrong to be a productive, very productive person in the earth. What's he saying though? Don't forget the lessons from the manna. What are you going to do with all this surplus? You know what the ultimate lesson is here? That man forgot the lessons from the manna. He knew a lot about farming. He probably knew a lot about God's promises of prosperity. Be honest with you, he probably did. But what he didn't have was the heart of a steward. See, one thing's for sure. Jesus taught in Luke 16, if we went over there, he says, when you fail. Really, in the context, when your stewardship comes to an end. You think you're an owner, do you? You think you own the possessions that you have? You think that land is yours, do you? Let's just see now, the day that you draw your last breath on earth. I want to see you take some of those possessions with you. Let's see you take some of that land with you. You're going to find out real quick you never were an owner. I own the land. The earth is the Lord's. And the people and the fullness thereof. The gold is mine. You got some of it because you're his steward. You better remember that. That land, you've got temporary stewardship of it. If you take ownership of it, personal. He doesn't want you not to have title deed. We're not talking about legal ownership on the earth. We're talking about in your heart, who owns that land. See, it really comes down again. Is it your hand providing for you? Or through that land is your Father providing for you? Is that good stuff or what? It was a great day when it finally dawned on me. When that land produced plentifully, nobody was more happy about that than God. God designed that land to produce plentifully. He had promised them all the way back to Abraham, I'm going to bring you into a good land. A land of opportunity where everything will grow. If you will take advantage of the opportunities I give you. Do you know in Deuteronomy 15 in the New American Standard, he plainly says, there should be no poor among you. Yeah. It's a little blind in the King James, but get any other translation. And he plainly says, there should be, Deuteronomy 15, there should be no poor among you. Why? Because this land of opportunity I'm giving you is going to be so abundant that if you just take advantage of it, there should be no poor among you. But in the same chapter, he says, but the poor will be with you always. In this very same chapter. Not everybody, people make mistakes, people do dumb things, stuff happens, and they're going to wind up in debt. But even for those, he made provision. Anyway, that's a whole other deal. We can't go over there. What was God really after during all this? God, boy, if you write this down, if you write down anything, this is probably the title of today's lesson, by the way. What God really wanted was abundance without greed. Abundance without greed. You could say it this way. He wanted them to be an abundant nation. But he did not want them to become a materialistic nation. He wanted, even with their abundance, to serve him, not mammon. Can you see that? How about this? He didn't mind them. He plainly says, I want you living in goodly houses. I want you to have some gold. I want you to have some silver. I want you to have an abundance. We don't, compared to where they had been in the wilderness, with the same clothes and the same shoes and the same food for 40 years in the same tent, that's lavish by comparison. A goodly house. All these different kind of foods. All these new clothes. Gold and silver for a change. I mean, they're going from a leanness, barely existent life to lavishness by comparison. But you know what he's saying? I don't mind you having lavishness as long as it doesn't corrupt you. As long as it doesn't corrupt you like it did that rich man. He had totally forgotten all of the lessons. He'd totally forgot everything that had been, that first generation had learned out there in the wilderness. God wasn't wanting him to be poor. He didn't mind even if he was rich. But how can you go to bed at night building bigger barns for yourself? The children are going hungry in your city. I got to see a little poster of Jason's food outreach plan out in California. There's a picture of him taking food off a truck, giving it to people. When I saw the caption under it, I almost cried. Because it's the heart of God. It shows him feeding these, boy, the hands are just reaching up. You'd think it was in some third world country. It's in L.A. Hands eager for the food. Here's Jason handing the food down, and the caption says, I can't already say it. Till all are fed. We're going to feed them till they're all fed. Boy, if this rich man would have had that attitude, he's going, man, these fields have brought forth abundantly. See, this guy here, you'd have to say he is a man who gathered much. Wouldn't you say that? In this land of opportunity, he's gathered much to the point if he's going to keep it all, he has to build bigger barns. What if he starts putting a lot of that excess on a truck? You know, well, on a camel. You understand what I'm saying? Take it down where the homeless are. Take it down where people are starving. Take it. And he starts handing it out. I'm telling you, the guy doesn't know what blessings is till you start putting food in a hungry mouth. Start feeding little children that don't have anything to eat. You don't even know what abundant living is till you start doing something like that. Boy, if he would have done that, you think the blessings of God wouldn't have stayed on that man and increased? This is the heart of God. His whole message to them, when you come into this abundant life, don't forget the widow. Don't forget the orphan. Don't forget the stranger in your land who has no inheritance. He doesn't have any land. Don't forget them. And don't forget the Levite. Who's that? The preachers. Don't forget those that are laying down. They didn't even have any land. If Israel didn't prosper, neither did the preachers. Do you understand that? Paul in the New Testament even brings that principle over and he says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. God wants His people to prosper. He told me one time while I was in prayer, and you can take this or leave it. You can believe God said this to me. You can believe I made it up. I don't care. I believe God said it to me. I'm walking in the light of what I'm of my relationship with Him, not yours.
Amen.
Anyway. He didn't call me to build an ark. He called me to do something else, and I'm going to do it. You do what He called you to do. Anyway, he said to me one time, he says, I purposely raised up the United States of America to be free, to prosper, in order to finance my gospel around the world. That is the foundational reason for this whole nation even being here. And what has the enemy tried to do? Corrupt us with materialism. Corrupt us. God's not against you having stuff. Don't forget the lessons from the manna. This is why Jesus said, that's not... Hey, boy, I tell you, I bet in a flash, in a heartbeat, in an instant, when that rich man, when he crossed over into eternity, I bet the truth of Jesus' words, I bet he quickly saw his life, his real life, does not consist of the abundance of the things you possess on this earth. If you think that's what life is all about, that man, another one we could take is we know for sure what they think, because the rich man and Lazarus, if we went to Luke 16, you know the story well. Here's a man that fared sumptuously every day, but he stepped right over Lazarus. Stepped right over the poor of the world. Didn't care anything about the starving or the sick or the poor. Actually, he wished people would quit laying them at his gate. I get tired of looking at these people. Prospering abundantly. But he died. He wound up in hell. Boy, it didn't take him long to figure it out either. He says, oh, please, Abraham, please. Send somebody. Send Lazarus back to my brothers. They're living in the same abomination that I lived in. They think their life is about things. They think their life is about the abundance of the things they possess. I don't want them coming here. So we know what they think. Immediately when you cross over, I heard somebody say one time, and I believe it's true, there are no atheists in hell. It's just too late then. You know the truth then. Trouble is, it's too late. I bet there's no materialists in hell either. This guy says, he saw already there's no hope for him. That's the horrible thing about hell. This is forever. There's nothing I can do to change my situation now, but please, can you believe people in hell make intercession for their relatives? Apparently they do. Bottom line of that, I never thought of that myself. He was in hell praying for his brothers. Huh. It'll whack your doctrine upside the head, won't it? Anyway. Never thought of that before. Yes, sir. Okay. Y'all get the point? Yes, sir. Now, why is God emphasizing this today? You do know that I'm not really choosing where we go. I have so much stuff. We could do this for 6 months and we're not going to cover everything. And it's okay. Because what's important is that we get God's mind on this. Now, why is He doing this today? Because there is a great imbalance in the body of Christ. The whole house of Christ has been knocked off the foundation of prosperity. I'm telling you right now. Everything. You go to seminar after seminar after seminar after seminar after seminar. And the bottom line, if you boil it all down, the bottom line is you prosper by your giving. How much? Let's just take this guy. Just this guy. Let's say the guy here in Luke 12. One thing about it, his ground did bring forth plentifully. Now, if he just would have had his heart motivations right, the story would have been very good, would it not? God would have been, Jesus would have been saying, now this is the way to do it. Do like this guy. If he would have, once that harvest would have come in and he would have distributed to the poor and he had the heart of a steward and he's going, God, look at all this excess. It's yours, God. It's yours. What do you want me to do with all this? I'm your steward, God. And that's the balance I didn't have under the old prosperity teaching. Deuteronomy 28 is there. God does want to bless us. He does want all of those things. But the balance that keeps you down the center of the road is you're a steward, not an owner. Your life isn't about things. He doesn't mind you having things. You know, this guy, he could have stewarded all of this. And you know, according to what I see here, if he already had barns that he had to tear down, this man was pretty stinking rich. He would have given away all this crop and still had barns full. God wasn't going to make this man poor. God's not into poverty. God's into this abundance. He was glad that this brought forth. Now the reason that he keeps doing this, I see that vision again. Listen, it's like somebody has hooked a tow truck onto the house of Christ and jerked it right off its foundation. And the whole body of Christ is like leaning on a foundation that is supposed to be sitting square on. Giving is in the Bible, but it is not the foundation of your prosperity. God feeds you first. God gives you the land first. God gives you the opportunity first. God says, here's the land, go work it. Then when the harvest comes, have that attitude of a steward. That's where your giving comes in. That's where you please God. It's gratitude and thankfulness. The foundation, what made this country strong, what made it the financial blessing to the world that it is, work. W-O-R-K. Work. Without the land, without God giving them the opportunity, they would have just continued to live in the land of barely enough. God gave them the land. God gave them these opportunities. And you live in what the whole world calls the land of opportunity. The immigrants, all these, for decades, for over 200 years, anybody that could leave their poverty-stricken nation and get to this country where opportunities abound, you can do anything you want. You take somebody like those Vietnamese boat people, get them, you know, that man, they were getting over here any way they could when Vietnam fell to communism. Man, those people know how to work. I saw the same thing in Korea when I was over there. Those people know how to work now. Sue said, we went on a vacation several years ago, and part of that was going through Wyoming and just all of this land. I mean, you drive and drive and drive. You're hoping finally there's a gas station sometime coming because, I mean, there's not nothing. And it looks like a land where nothing would possibly grow. And you know what Sue said? She says, I wonder what would happen if the USA just gave this land to a bunch of Koreans. That, hey, if you'll come over here and do something with this, we'll just give it to you. I guarantee you it wouldn't be 10 years. And they're going to be doing something productive out of that land.
Yeah, that's true.
And how I know that, when I went over there to preach for a Jinho, that city is called Boondong. It's a suburb of Seoul. It's a city of 15 million people. No, I'm sorry. Not Boondong. Boondong is a city of 1.5 million people. But it's a big city, a lot bigger than Tulsa. He says 15 years ago, this was a rice paddy. You look at it now and it's skyscrapers and steel and glass and it's so clean you have that feeling like you're in Disneyland. You know, there's not a gum wrapper on the sidewalk, nothing. They're always cleaning, you know. That's the way it was. I said, take me to your slum area. I want to see what the slum areas look like. He says, we don't have any slum area. There is no slum area. Everybody here is prosperous. The land of opportunity. But most Christian teaching today, it's not talking about work. It's not talking about entrepreneurship. It's not talking about you. Yes, sir. Okay. Now let's. Okay. Just. Okay. Okay. All right. Watch this. Strongholds. Strongholds. Why are you where you are financially? You are at maximum output with the strongholds that you continue to have within you. Humans resist change. Humans resist change. Even when you hate what you're doing, the fear of what's over there, you'll continue doing what you're doing, even though you pretty much hate it. I did that for many years in the concrete business. There was nothing about that business I liked. Nothing. I hated every bit of it from dawn till dark every day. How I got into it is a long story, which we can't get into. But this was years after I had graduated from OSU, but I had been through circumstances beyond my control. I wound up helping my family in this business. Then my dad retired. By that time, I'm so obsolete as an engineer. In my mind, I'm stuck. When I graduated from OSU in 1969, I had never in my life, not only had I not seen a computer, I had never seen a handheld calculator. When I went to college, we used slide rule and logarithm books, algorithms. That's how it was done. 10 years later, I mean, everybody's got a computer sitting on their desk. And I don't know anything. And I'm stuck in this concrete business. I mean, I hate everything about it. I hate everything about it. There's nothing about that business I ever liked. It's hard work. I mean, it's honest work. It's okay. My dad loved it. His son didn't. But I felt trapped. And I know that I can... I live in the land of opportunity like you live in the land of opportunity. I know I can start doing some things. I could start going to night school. I could start doing this. I could start doing that. I knew I could change my situation, but it just seemed like I was in this rut. And part of it, just to be honest with you, was fear of intimidation. Sue in those days was trying to get me to learn a computer. And I had just been out there working for so long. It had been so many years since I tried to learn anything new, really hard, you know, something intellectual, something hard. She kept saying, now see, Sue is a master. I'm telling you, God made a deposit in that woman. She has this uncanny ability to get me to do the right thing and make me think it's my idea. I don't know how she does that. I only ever see it in retrospect. I don't see it when she's doing it. Years later, I go, well, she did it again. But here I am on the inside, and I don't talk about it, but on the inside, I'm all intimidated. I know that I'm never going to change much. I mean, nothing's going to happen. I need to be learning a computer. I need to kind of get into modern age, you know. But I'm intimidated by it, see? Sue. Now, she'd come along and she'd just say, boy, you know, just every now and then. Now, she wouldn't harp about it, but just every now and then she'd just say, honey, you're so smart. I bet you'd really enjoy those computers if you ever got into it. Man, you could learn that so easy. Of course, my ego is just going, she's probably right. I am a pretty smart fella. But then I think about actually start learning it. Oh, God, you know, God, I don't know anything about this. Things intimidate me, you know. And she, every now and then she'd drop that again. Oh, you're so, boy, you're just so quick to learn things.
The most intelligent man I know.
The most intelligent man she knows. And it's, you know, after a little while, I finally did. I bought this used computer from a good friend of ours. I'm going to date myself. Now, you don't know how big the hard drive was? 40 meg. How in the world could a person ever fill up 40 meg? Now, today, I have software that's bigger than 40 meg, you know. But trying to learn that thing, and I'm telling you, it wasn't easy. Now, change normally involves pain.
Right.
Change involves struggle. If you don't know this, we're actually talking now about dealing with your strongholds.
Right.
I'm giving you my example. I'd go in there and I have no real teacher. I'm not going to school. I had this computer and somebody showed me how to basically set it up. And they had these help files. You know, Windows help files. You ever tried to use those? I did. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just totally intimidated by this thing anyway. And I'm sitting in there, and I'd read these help files. Okay, it says do this. And I'd, okay, step one, step two, step three, and I'm getting ready to press the enter button. Enter. Crash. The whole thing, it crashed. I have to call my guru friend to come over and, you know, fix the thing up, you know, get it. They're using terminology I've never heard of. They'd say, well, you need to boot the thing. Boot it? I just paid $250 for this. Why would I want to boot it? And then he'd say, well, and then sometimes you got to reboot it. I'm going, what? He said, I've come to teach you how to do this today. I said, oh, good. What are you going to teach me? How to use Windows. I know how to use Windows. I've been using Windows my whole life. What are you talking about? How to use Windows. Now, I'm making a funny story, but Sue can tell you, I would be, and this was in the middle of my work now. I mean, working and tired and come in and just have not, I mean, be exhausted and have to go work on that thing. And I'd get, my brain would, it's like I could just go so far and my brain would just lock up. And I'd just walk into the living room. She could tell, not she'd give me wide berth, because here I come. And I know you can't curse in the spirit, so it's okay. Boy, I'm just, you know, no man says Jesus is accursed when he's talking in the spirit. You know, and I just had to pray in tongues till my soul would come back, you know. I'd just get a little peace. Then I'd go in there again. Okay, it's a help file. Step A, step B, step C, enter, crash again, you know. And I'd walk out, Sue knows. She'd hear me. I'd stand up, but I know a little bit. I just know a little bit. And I'd stand up and I'd say, you are a machine. You are going to obey me. I am your master. You are going to serve me as I serve the Lord. And on the inside, I'm thinking, I'm going to take this piece of junk. And that would have been the defeat. That would have been the defeat. Because everything, I mean, there was more than once. I still have my 16-pound sledgehammer from my construction days. I know where it is out in the garage, okay? And I mean, more than once, I felt like applying the hammer of God's Word to this Philistine. Now, why am I saying all this? God, if we want to put the house of God back on the foundation of prosperity, listen, you live in the land of opportunity. The whole world is open to you. What occupation would you like? You say, well, I'm 58. I always wanted to be a doctor. And if I start now, I mean, there's 4 years of college, and then there's 4 years of medical school, and then there's 2 years. We're talking, I'll be 68 if I do all that. And they'll say, how old will you be in 10 years if you don't do that? How old will you be if you don't do that? Oh, I'm going to be 68 anyway. I might as well be a doctor. Or whatever it is that you want to be. God's given us the land of opportunity. He says, like Jesus said, He feeds the birds. The opportunity's there for them. But it's up to them to leave the comfort of their nest and go gather up, take full advantage of what the Father has provided. He's saying that to you. Every stronghold, I'll leave you with this, write this down. Remember what the report of the evil report of the spies was? The bottom line, we be not able. Every stronghold in you is saying the same thing. Whatever's keeping you from change, something in you says, I'm not able to do that. God says, you are. Walk with me. You are well able to take the land. Hallelujah. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.